today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. I've entitled this message, Bad Division and Good Division. And it's not a teaching about long division, so you don't have to worry about that. No need to get out your calculator or anything this morning. But I remember reading in one of Pastor Chuck Smith's books the following quote. Quote, "The more spiritual a man becomes, the less denominational he becomes." And though I may not have believed it at the time, I surely believe it now. When I first got involved in the Calvary Chapel movement, it was the first movement that I'd ever been strongly associated with. You know, I was all about Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel was the only way. And I remember hearing, in conjunction with this quote by Pastor Chuck, a teaching by Raul Ries, and he said, you know, people say that Calvary is the way, but Calvary is not the way, Jesus is the way. And I loved it, and it was so true, because he was a guy that had this huge church within this movement of God, and yet he recognized it's not all about us. It's not all about what we're doing. It's about the body of Christ as a whole. And it seems clear to me that the more a believer studies the New Testament, the more he or she will be convinced that though there are countless denominations, there is in reality only one church. John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples, says, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to run through some different verses here, and you can jot down the reference if you like. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now, I didn't do it on purpose, but as I'm noticing as I just read through these, it's Jesus speaking of all believers, you know, there in the night before his crucifixion. Then Paul writing to the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, and the Colossians. All these different local fellowships, different local church bodies, and yet one universal church made up of all believers who have been born again. And although the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that there is only one body of Christ, we as humans seem to love being divisive. We seem to love bad division. Think about how adamantly we support our sports teams. And I'm very guilty of this, but you know, there's all these teams, especially these teams that people love or hate, the Dallas Cowboys, the New York Yankees, the Boston Red Sox, all these things. And it's like, well, we're neighbors and we like each other until we see that bumper sticker that's resembling a longhorn on the back of their car. And all of a sudden, I don't like you anymore. You know, there's this divisiveness, but that carries over into the church many times. And that's what's going on in Corinth. And I think that's bad division that we're going to see today. And unfortunately, this divisiveness that's a part of human nature, fallen human nature, was a huge issue in Corinth. The local fellowship was being divided up into differing factions that centered on the prominent teachers of the day. I just want to remind you, so look back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Taught this a few weeks back. This was kind of the situation that was going on there in the Corinth, or one of the many situations, I guess. It says, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So these guys, and they had all their different jerseys, and you know, they sit in one section and they've got their Paul jersey, you know, and the other people have their Apollos jersey, and the other have their Cephas jersey, or there's some that say, well, I rise above, I'm of Christ, I don't follow any human teacher. And there's all this division that was going on. And so it's this issue of division within the fellowship at Corinth that Paul is going to once again address in our passage this morning. But as he confronts this problem head on, he highlights the fact that actually there is bad division that we see here, but there's also good division. There's both. And we're going to see exactly what he means as we move through this passage. So I divided up our passage just into two sections. We'll see, first of all, the bad division, and that's divisive believers. And then we'll see the good division, and that's division of labor. So please follow along as I read our verses this morning back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building." So let's move on to our first section now. Bad division, but it's the bad division and it's divisive believers. Divisive believers in verses 1 through 4. So Paul starts and says, And I, brethren. This is important that we understand what's going on here as Paul writes to the Corinthians. Because by using the word brethren here, Paul is affirming that the Corinthians were in fact believers. And I bring that out because there are some people who teach that if a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, they're gonna attain this level of perfectionism, that they're gonna, you know, just be perfect. Some people actually teach that you know, if you're walking, you know, with the Lord, you will be perfect. And if you fall into sin, or well, you're not really a believer at all. And so what we see here, and I'm going to expand it a little bit later, is the fact that you can be a born again believer but not be walking in the Spirit. You can be a born-again believer and just have a mess. Your mess is a total life, and that's what's going on here. But this word brethren that Paul uses is important because he's going to rebuke the Corinthians, but he wants to carry out this unpleasant task as a brother in Christ. Okay? There's an application for us. When rebuke becomes necessary, it should be done within the context of relationship. That's so important. That's one of the vital things about, you know, having a body of Christ, a body of believers, and we have fellowship, we have relationship with each other. That way there's a certain level of comfort that comes along, or there's a certain, I guess, stability in that relationship, so that when you have to talk to someone about something going on in their life, you have that relationship there. You know, there's a lot of false relationships in our day and age because of technology. Facebook is one of the fakest relationship tools there are, because all of a sudden you can go to someone and they have 12,000 friends. Now, maybe that's a little exaggeration, but I did see someone the other day that had 736 friends. Okay? They do not have 736 actual friends. And so you know, you have all these things in Facebook, and you kind of pretend like you're friends with that person because you've read something witty thing that they said. But in reality, there's not relationship there. Now, can there be actual friendships on Facebook? Yes, absolutely. But there's this false, not real relationship. It's pretend. It's kind of cardboard. And so I think about rebuking, as Paul is doing here, he's rebuking these people in Corinth as family. You know, when a parent has to rebuke their children, has to lovingly correct their children, that child needs to know that, hey, I'm rebuking you, I'm correcting you because I love you, and you're still a part of my family. I'm not kicking you out of my family because I'm getting after you because you didn't take out the trash like I told you to. I'm loving you, and I want you to grow up into the person God wants you to be. But that's only possible because there's relationship. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so I believe that Paul, when he says that, you know, he's talking about how the attitude that we're to use when we go and rebuke someone, we're seeking to restore them to relationship. But at the same time, I believe that that can only happen as you have a relationship with people, as you know them, as you love them. And it's important. Paul loves these Corinthian believers. He spent 18 months with them, and so he's able to minister to them in this way. Let's continue moving on in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people." See, Paul is expressing his frustration at not being able to address the Corinthians as spiritual people because they were not walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the Corinthians were not living their lives in obedience to the Word of God. And so when a person is like that and they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not seeking to obey the Word of God, and you seek to come and to rebuke them and to correct them, then likely they don't want to receive it, because they're not interested at that point in the things of the Spirit. And so Paul is just laying it out for them and showing them where they are. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 say this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Had a great men's discipleship this past Monday, and we're going through Romans 7 and really wrestling with the scriptures there. And this is the verse that kept coming back to my mind, is that Paul says that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As believers, we still have that sin nature. We have that civil war within. But what's the key to victory is walking in the Spirit, is being led by the Spirit. What's the Spirit going to do? He's going to direct us to the Word of God and says, this is how you should live. I'm going to give you the power to do it. And you have a choice moment by moment to make. How will you do it? Well, the Corinthians were living a trend. Their life was trending toward carnality. That's what they were doing. That's what they were focused on. That was their heart. And so what happened is they were actually fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Romans 6 verses 12 through 13. Why don't we go ahead and turn there for just a minute? Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, because I want you to be able to see some things here. It's interesting in this question of we're talking about believers here and about having victory over sin. I'm not preaching perfectionism or anything, but that if we submit to the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk in holiness. We're going to walk rightly before God. Obviously, none of us is going to do this perfectly, because our sinful nature, we often choose wrongly, to often choose not to submit. But Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul, he says to believers, he gives them some imperatives. He gives them some action words. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let." It's interesting. It's a command. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts." Obey it in its lusts. Saying we can do something about it. We can choose not to let sin reign. Verse 13, "And do not present," so there's another action, "do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." So basically we have a choice. You know, the sinful desire comes into our heart, and we can choose to let sin have its way and present our members and say, "I'm going to go ahead and do this thing. I'm going to present my body to do this thing." Or we can choose against it. And it says, notice what he says, "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So it's not only just about, well, I need to extricate myself from this situation of sinfulness, but I actually need to put myself to work, my body to work, doing good things, doing righteous things. I need to do that, because we know we can't live in a vacuum. That if we choose just, well, I'm just going to avoid sin, but I'm never going to do anything positive for the Lord, well, then we're going to naturally gravitate back towards sin. You know, it's the old saying, I know it's not scriptural in the sense of coming from the Scripture, but, you know, the idle mind and idle hands are still the devil's workplace. I believe it's totally true. I believe that that's our natural bent, and if we just give ourselves too much unoccupied time, we're going to find ourselves falling back into these areas. Now, verse 14 there, one more verse, says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but grace." Shall not. So we have that choice. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. But what has to happen is we have to submit to the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit if we're to do this. All right, back now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3:1. And unfortunately, the Corinthians were not choosing to live victorious lives in Christ. They were not choosing to. He says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal. As to carnal. Now, growing up in South Texas, I liked the word carne because it meant there was meat in there. You know, that was like, all right, you know, that's good. I like that. But when you see carnal in the scriptures, it's not so good. Alan Redpath says this, quote, the carnal Christian is a child of God, born again, and on his way to heaven, but he is traveling third class. I thought that's so good. The carnal Christian is a child of God, born again, and on his way to heaven, but he is traveling third class. He's just stumbling his way to heaven because he's choosing to hang on to the sin of this world. Now, some see Romans 7 as a portrait of the carnal Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, but mastered by the flesh. Now, I don't know that I'd completely agree with that. I don't know if you agree with it. But you know, Romans 7 is a great place to go and wrestle with the scriptures. Man, what does this mean? What is this talking about? And the interesting thing is when you go and you find a passage and you're just going to wrestle with it and you're going to do work, you know what you're doing? You're presenting your members as righteousness to God. You're engaged in something spiritual, and it's a good thing. John MacArthur shed some more light on this idea of a carnal Christian. He says, when we were born physically, we inherited from Adam the flesh with its propensity to sin. When we were born spiritually and given a new spirit, a new heart, God broke the back of sin, crippled its ability, and paid its penalty. But the tendency of evil remains. The one word that best characterizes the flesh, our humanness, our Adamic nature, is selfish. The sin of Adam, like the sin of the tempter when he fell, centered on setting his own will and interests against God's. And that has been the center of sin ever since. It's really true. You know, they say that pride is the root of all sins, but I would argue that at the root of pride is selfishness. Selfishness is really what it all comes down to. And so this word carnal that Paul uses here, it's the Greek word sarkikos, and it means fleshy, means bodily. It means temporal. It means governed by mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. That's what it means. Now, it is important that we realize with regard to this issue that there are three types of people according to the Scriptures. Now, I've often said there are two types of people. You know, the saved and the unsaved, the saints and the ain'ts, or as some people have said. And that's true. But you can even divide up believers one more time. So if you think about the three people types of people that Paul talks about in here in Corinthians, and I believe also if you look clearly at the scripture, you'll see this. There's first of all the natural man. That's the unsaved person. It's the natural man. Then there's the spiritual man. And when I use man, I'm using it generically. The spiritual man is the saved person who's walking in the Spirit, but then there's the carnal man, the saved person who's walking in the flesh. That's what we see throughout Scripture, and that's what we see throughout life. And we all begin our lives as natural men. We all begin our lives as self-centered people, and it's all about us, and I want to be picked up, or I want to be put down, and I want to be fed, or I want to be changed. I want all these things. And we may choose to respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and then we move from becoming a natural man to being a believer. But once we're a believer, we must continually choose to walk either as spiritual or carnal men. We must choose which way we will trend. We must choose which direction we're going to go. And I would argue that it's not only a daily decision, but it's really a moment-by-moment decision. Which way am I going to go? So the Corinthians were choosing to be carnal. Paul continues there in verse 1, and he says, as to babes in Christ. How to talk to you as babes in Christ. Now, Paul wasn't frustrated because he was doing the nursery ministry. It wasn't that he was in there and there's a little kid in the rocker and he's like, why aren't you getting this? You know, it wasn't that at all. When he calls them babes in Christ, he's saying that they were immature. They were immature. They were believers, but they hadn't progressed very far. At that moment, we see these things piling up and we have to ask ourselves that question. Hey, how am I maturing as a believer? How am I maturing as a believer? Am I on schedule? or am I falling behind? Where am I? I do that. I do that inventory. I know the time period of my life when I became a believer, and all the, I know these different places I've worked and these ministries that I've been a part of. It's like, am I still that guy? Have I progressed any further? Or have I stopped? You know, I began to think about this issue, and kind of a nerve-wracking thing is when you go in for your kids' checkups at the doctor, and they do these developmental progress things. You feel nervous, and part of it's just pride. You know, I want my kid to be smart, you know, and I want my kid to be this, and I want my kid to be that. But then you go there, and they ask your child this different questions, and can you draw these things, and can you identify these objects, and do you know these letters? And you know, this past week, Ryan had his kind of like little kindergarten, interview thing, and so they can kind of see where he is developmentally. And that's a nervous thing. You know, how is my child doing? Are they developing properly, or is something not right? But the same is true spiritually. You know, where is our developmental progress? How are we doing? And it's important, though, that when they test a child for their developmental progress, they test it against some standard. They say for a child who's 5 years old, they should know these things or be able to identify these things. So for us as Christians to know how we're developing, there must be some standard. What is it ultimately that God wants us to look like? Romans 8:29 is one of the places that tells us. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants. He wants to make us look like Jesus. Same thing is said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. So our developmental progress, it's not, you know, are we praying for 2 hours? Are we reading these verses? Are we doing all these things? All these kind of checklist Christian things is, at the end of the day, our developmental progress, are we still babes in Christ or not, is, do we look more like Jesus than we have before? That's really what it is. Now, I'm not saying, okay, guys, we need to grow a beard, you know, and we need to wear a white, you know, thing and a red or blue sash. You know, people aren't sure which color sash Jesus wore. And so, but that's not what it is. It's our character, is our heart, is how we treat people look more like Jesus or less like Jesus. Are we growing in the wisdom of the Lord? Are we manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? That's what it looks like. And although it is clearly God's desire for each believer that we be developed into the likeness of His Son, it must be admitted that we are called to willingly participate in the process. I've never woken up in the morning and just all of a sudden I was like, man, I feel more like Jesus than I did yesterday. All right. It's through trials and difficulties. It's through wrestling with God's word. It's through all these things that come into life that God wants to transform us. But we have to choose, do I take this seriously? Or am I content to remain a babe in Christ? Am I content to stay immature? Continuing on and now in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. One commentator puts it this way, quote, there is no difference at all between the truths of a spiritual milk diet and a spiritual solid food diet, except in detail and depth. All doctrine may have both milk and meat elements. It is not that we are to be continually learning new doctrines in order to grow, but that we are to be learning more about the doctrines we have known for years. For a Christian preacher or teacher to give only milk week after week, year after year, is a crime against the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without neglecting much of the Word and without neglecting the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit, the supreme teacher and illuminator. It is also a terrible disservice to those who hear, whether or not they are satisfied with having only milk. The appetite for meat must be created. That's good. You know, and sometimes as I'm going, it's creeping up on 10 years of having taught the Word of God just week after week after week. Sometimes I feel like, man, I've said this before, many, many times before. But we just go deeper and deeper and deeper into those same basic truths. It's there. You know, we can't be like the Athenians who just want to hang around and hear some new thing, because the Word of God is unchanging. Now, our understanding of it may change and we may see new facets open up to us, but the realities remain. Now, when Paul first preached to the Corinthians, he taught the more easily digestible elementary truths of doctrine, the milk. You know, and he came in there and he's not going to blow them out of the water, and they're from a pagan background. He's just got to lay the foundation. But you know what? As Paul writes to the Corinthians here, 5 years had passed since the church was planted, and they still needed to be fed milk. And they could not yet spiritually digest solid food. And that's a tragedy. You know, if a child just, you know, continues year after year after the year and refuses to ever eat solid food, refuses to ever chew something up because just wants to take the easy way out, that's not going to be good. They're not ever going to develop. And so it is for a believer who says, you know what, I don't really want to think about hard things. I don't really want to think about deep things. Just give me something easy. Give me something that's not going to upset me there as I sit at Furs or wherever else after a Sunday teaching. You know, unfortunately, so much of it's like that. And I listen to these some teachers on TV, and you listen, and they're awesome. In fact, is they're dynamic and they're exciting. But after they've taught, you know, I'm still hungry because there's nothing there. It's all smoke and mirrors. And so Paul was upset with the Corinthians because they're not willing to take in solid food. They're not willing to chew on the Word of God. He continues and says to them, "For you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." He says, "You couldn't take it when I was there." And the sad thing, well, there are many sad things here, but the Corinthians had still not grown up in the Lord, although Paul had spent 18 months there. Can you imagine that? Paul spending 18 months there in Corinth, teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. And what happens? They still wanted milk. They still wanted milk. They just wanted some easy things. Paul left, moved on. And then what happened? Apollos comes in, was a great teacher. What do they do? He's still not able to give him meat either because he just refused. Now, what was wrong? Verse 3 tells us, he says, "For you are still carnal." For you're still carnal. And I want to highlight the fact that the Corinthians had chosen to live as disobedient believers. It was a choice. It was a choice. Where, you know, as human beings, I don't know that I've ever done anything wrong. It's always someone else's fault. You know, it's how I was raised, or it's how people treated me, or it was this or that. That's how we view life. It's someone else's fault. And so the Corinthians could have said, well, you know, Paul, he's just kind of wimpy in person. That's why we didn't listen. Well, Apollos, you know, he's a big orator, but he just didn't do things exactly how I wanted. Or there could have been all these excuses, but Paul was saying to him, it's your fault. He says, guys, you have stunted your own spiritual growth because you refuse to go forward. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it. Now, I can't take credit for that. I found that. I didn't make that up. But I thought it was so striking. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it. It is impossible to grow as believers if we refuse to obey. I think that's why we see that much of what goes on in the body of Christ is because though there's access to the Word in all these places, there's not an actual choice when a person comes to the Word of God many times and says, okay, whatever this says, I'm going to obey it. Whatever this says, I'm actually going to seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this thing. Okay, what did it say? Ooh, I knew it was going to say that. Forgive. Lest you be, you know, if you want to be forgiven, then forgive others. Oh, I knew it was going to say that. Okay, well, I don't want to do this. I don't have the power of my own to do it. But I'm going to make a choice by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this thing. I'm going to choose to walk in obedience. And that's active Christianity. Too often people treat Christianity as if it's something passive. It's that attitude of, you know what, I'm just like whenever we want to get back in shape, it's what is it always? It's change our diet and exercise. That's what it comes down to always. So it is when we come to the Word of God. Okay, take in the Word of God and then actually exercise it. Live it out. That's the only way to do it. It's not I'm just going to passively expect this to happen. Now, it must be acknowledged that living as a carnal Christian, it affects our growth and affects our relationship with the Lord. But the destruction doesn't stop there because our refusal to live in submission to the Holy Spirit also disrupts our relationship with fellow believers. So it affects our relationship with the Lord, affects our relationship with fellow believers. That's what Paul moves into next. He says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So this is why they were having these factions. This is why they were having these divisions, because they were choosing to live like carnal people. John MacArthur says, quote, envy and strife are not the least of the symptoms of fleshly living. Those sins are more destructive than many Christians seem to think. They are far from being petty sins because, among other things, they cause division in the church, Christ's body, for whom he gave his life. They are among the surest marks of fallen humanness, just as unity is one of the surest marks of divine transformation. You know, because the Corinthians were living carnal lives, what happened is they were jealous of one another. Isn't that the natural tendency? Then that led to infighting within the fellowship, and these attitudes and actions led to division. And I see this as a parent. I see this whenever I'm with my kids. You see those moments when they're actually working together and they're sharing and they're loving one another, and it's like, hallelujah. You know, could we bottle this and keep it for all times? But then those other times where, that's the one Lego I wanted. Why did you take that one? And it's like World War III. It's a good thing they don't have weapons of mass destruction, because there will be terrible things happening. And James talks about this. I'll read it for you in James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's that same heart. You know, the fact that these people desiring, and there becomes these wars, you know, world wars, where do they come from? Because those people still have that desire, because I want this thing. You have that thing, and I want it. And that's where it comes from. But I love what it says in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's beautiful. That's what God desires. But this hope for unity was not taking place in Corinth. And Paul reminds the Corinthians why when he says, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, the Corinthians were choosing to behave like natural, unsaved men. When Paul calls them mere men, he's just saying like the natural man, the unsaved man. He says, everybody does this. Everybody gets together and fights and argues. And so when the Corinthians were doing it, they were acting like nothing changed. They were acting like they weren't born again. They were putting themselves first, and now the whole place was blowing up. In contrast to the attitude of the Corinthians, Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's the same things that happen in these different churches. And so, you know, you have to die to self. How can I die to self? I can submit to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how I can do it. Continuing on now in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so, creating divisions by exalting these human leaders is a sure sign of carnality. And we have to be very careful about falling into this trap, even as believers. You know, and I have to brag on, you know, in this fellowship, it seems like we get along pretty well together. Seems like we actually enjoy hanging out together. We had to turn off the lights on Wednesday night, you know, to get people to go home, because everybody, we're just hanging out. It's like, I got kids to put to bed. Come on, I got a schedule here. And so there's that actually enjoyment of each other. But you know what can happen is, though we can enjoy each other, we can esteem some man and say, well, this guy who wrote this book and who teaches these teachings, he's the guy that you got to listen to. Well, I really don't like his teaching style. You don't like his teaching style? I'm not sure if you're very spiritual. You know, and there's this attitude, and I've seen this over time, and I've seen this in all kinds of different movements, and it makes me feel a little uneasy. Because what happens invariably is when we fawn over human leaders, as the Corinthians were over Paul and Apollos and Cephas and others, we are removing our eyes from the Lord. You know, and it's really no different if we're honest. We look and say to those who, you know, venerate Mary and lift Mary up, and we say, that's wrong, they're praying to Mary, and we can't. But you know what, are we not doing something similar if we exalt, this is the teacher, this guy, his books, his teachings. He's the one. But it always comes at the expense of the Lord. This is what it says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into our favorite TV preacher. Doesn't say it. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, are there authors that I love? Absolutely. Are there teachers that I prefer to listen to more than others? Yes, for sure. But in no time do I think that, man, this is the only one. This is the only guy. I thought that in the past. But I know it's not true. And what happens in my heart is I begin to use them as, hey, they're right up there with Jesus. You know, they're hearing directly from Jesus and they're telling all of us. And that's just a wrong-headed view because it gets our eyes off Jesus. That's bad division. But let's move on to our second section now where we see good division, and that's division of labor, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Ministers. Now, it's interesting. We think about someone who is the prime minister. And it seems like a good thing, right? Prime minister, he's got his own driver. He's got a great salary. He's got all these things. You know, he's a mover and a shaker. But in reality, what a prime minister meant, it meant first servant back in the day. The word minister here in the Greek, it actually means a menial worker of any sort, free or slave. It was often used of a table waiter or what we would now call a busboy. Think about that. Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but busboys of the word of God? Wow, if someone came in here and called Paul a busboy, we might fight him. You know, how dare you say that about my Paul? But in reality, he says, that's who we are. That's who we are. Ministers are just to be servants. He says, why are you fighting? Can you imagine, you know, going to a restaurant and fighting over which busboy is the best? It doesn't make sense. He says, we're just ministers. We're just workers, he says, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Now, as we move through these last few verses here, I'll move through them somewhat quickly. They're very humbling if we take them to heart, because we realize all the work that Paul and Apollos did, and he's going to say, we're nobodies. Well, I know, let me do the math. I've done a lot less work than Paul and Apollos, so that I guess that makes me less than a nobody. But it's a good reality check for us. Because he says here, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Now, it was true that Paul and Apollos had been used by God to share the word of God with the Corinthians. That's an awesome thing. And it is true that many believed through their ministries, but notice what Paul is saying. It was only because the Lord was working through them. It's the only reason. He says, as the Lord gave to each one. It's his power. Verse 6, Paul says, I planted. So he's using agricultural terms. What does it mean by Paul planted? Well, he started the church. He's the one that brought the gospel there to Corinth. And so he says, I got the thing started. But what happened? He says, Apollos watered. Apollos came to Corinth after Paul, and he continued the work that he had started. Paul starts a church. He has to move on. Apollos comes in. He waters the seed that Paul had planted. Now, notice what's happening here in these verses is we see good division. This is good division. It's the fruitful division of labor. This type of division is a good thing. And that's my hope for this fellowship, is that we would all just walk in that calling that God's called us to. That we all do those things that God has given us ability to do. I know that my ability or what God's calling me to is very limited. And I want to do that one thing well. But we have to realize is that God has called everybody in the body to do different things. Let me read for you Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here it is, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's different offices. I feel strongly that God has called me to the office of pastor teacher, but for the longest time I wanted to be an evangelist. You know, I want to do this thing. I want to go win these great crusades. And I want to do that kind of stuff. And there's a place for that. And there's people called to it. But that's not my ministry. It's not what he's called me to. God calls some to be missionaries. And God calls some to be this or that. God calls some people, hey, you know what? You be the best school teacher you can be. You be the best mechanic you can be. You do it to me. And whatever that is, then walk in that calling. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm going to examine this just a little bit more. Because I think it's important that we desire to walk in the calling God has called us to, instead of always saying, I wish I could be that person, because that's carnal. I wish I could be the next Billy Graham, or I wish I could be this person, that person. Well, you know, God made one Billy Graham and he thought that's sufficient. And so he wants to make us the person he's created us to be. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So we have these different gifts, these different ministries, these different activities God's called us to. Also notice that the Trinity's involved. It's very Trinitarian verses here. We have the Spirit, then the Lord Jesus, and then God the Father. They're in verse 6. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, so all these different giftings, and we'll, you know, take all these apart once we get to that passage of Scripture. But it's interesting, remember the division here is, am I going to walk as a believer in the flesh or in the Spirit? And here we see in verse 11 that it's actually the Holy Spirit who chooses who gets what gift and empowers them to use those gifts. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So he distributes them and then he works them. He enables a person to walk in these things. So if for us, if we're to live in the gifting and calling God's called us to, we must submit to the Holy Spirit. We must submit to his leading and his guiding. I love what David Guzik says about this. Quote, real fruitfulness in ministry happens when we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do. That's so good. I read that, it was like an arrow to my heart. Real fruitfulness in ministry happens when we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do. Let's move back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but notice, but God gave the increase. Vine, who's a Greek scholar, says this, the first two verbs are in the aorist tense, marking definite acts. In other words, planted and water, it's things that happened in the past. It's done. It's completed act. But he says, the third, God gave the increase, is in the imperfect, marking the continued gracious agency of God and possibly the simultaneousness, that's an awesome word, simultaneousness of his work with that of the two preachers. He translates it this way, God was giving the increase while we planted and watered. So as Paul was planting, as Apollos came and watered, and they had their definite time there in Corinth, they were doing their work, God was working through that at that time. But as they moved on, God was still working. God was still giving the increase through that. Now, even though Paul planted and Apollos watered, spiritual life only took place because God made it happen. That's what Paul's communicating here. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I love that. Jesus is never afraid of offending our self-esteem. He doesn't say, apart from me, you guys are pretty good, but I'm just making good people better. He doesn't say that. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing of spiritual value. Zilch. Nada. It's like a farmer. A farmer can plant and a farmer can water. But you know what? A farmer can't make life happen. If there's not life in those seeds, it's not going to happen. If those seeds are dead, he can't, no matter what he does, he can't make it grow. This, in biological terms, is called the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis basically states that living things arise from other living things. And that's one of the biggest problems I have with evolution is abiogenesis, that sometime living things came from non-living things. I don't buy it for a minute. And so living things arise from other living things, and what is true biologically is also true from spiritually. But what happens? Spiritual life only comes from God. You and I cannot impart spiritual life to another person. Only God can impart spiritual life to another person. Spiritual life originates from God alone, just as all biological life emanates from God alone. Verse 7 says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Wow. Another little shot to the gut there. He says, you did some planting, great. Oh, he says, I did some planting, I'm nothing. Apollos did some watering, he's nothing, because it was God who gave the increase. William MacDonald puts it this way, looking at it from this point, we can readily see that the planter and the water are really not very important, relatively speaking. It says, they have not the power in themselves to bring forth life. Why then should there be envy or rivalry among Christian workers? Each should do the work that has been allotted to him and rejoice when the Lord shows his hand in blessing. And I was convicted because I can look at guys and they have these churches of 10,000s and they've got these ministries and they've got these books and say, well, how dare you? What gives you the right? That attitude, and then realizing if it's a work of the Lord, if it's a work of the flesh, that's one other thing. But if it's a work of the Lord, it's because God's given the increase. It's because God's choosing to do that work. And so we have to look at that in our own lives and realize it's not about the human worker whom God uses. It's all about the God who does the work. He's the one who receives the glory. And I see two applications from this as we draw near to an end. Number one is there is no reason to be divisive about human leaders. There's no reason to fight about human leaders. And my hero is better than your hero because whatever they have spiritually speaking is because God gave it to them. Second thing is, we're to embrace the division of labor that we've been called to. You know, we're to bloom where we're planted, it said. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. I love that. Paul's nipping that division in the bud. He says, you know what, Paul and Apollos? He says, Apollos and I, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. And ultimately, all servants of God should view themselves this way. Now, I'm not saying that every person who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. I'm not saying that just because someone hangs a cross, you know, in their church, but they're teaching, you know, aberrant doctrine, they're teaching falsehood, I'm not saying that you should join with them. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that when we realize that every born-again believer is just as much a part of the body of Christ as we are, that we're on the same team. He says, continuing in verse 8, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's such a great verse. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Thomas Constable puts it this way. Note that it is our labor that will be the basis of our reward, not the fruit of our labor. Isn't it interesting? Note that it is our labor that will be the basis of our reward, not the fruit of our labor. See, that's not how the world works. The world says, you need to produce something so I can buy something. If you don't, I don't care how hard you work. If you don't produce something good that I can buy, then I don't want any part of you. But that's not how God says, you do the right thing for my glory and the power of my spirit, you'll be rewarded. But we're so focused on these tangible results that we kind of lose sight of things. And maybe God's called you to a ministry and it's hard and thankless. And you just like, man, just raising kids or doing this thing or working at this job and everybody's on my back and I'm trying to minister to people and I just don't know. God sees. God sees that. And it's important to realize that God alone is the rewarder of the labor that we have put in for his name's sake. I want to just read you some verses. I'm going to fly through these real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain if you're doing it for the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He sees. He sees the labor and he'll reward it. Now onto our last verse, verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. Just reminding one more time, Paul and Apollos are not rivals to be fought for, but they were co-workers to be worked alongside. And he says, you are God's field. The Corinthians were God's field that Paul and Apollos had been called to work in for a season. And then he says, you are God's building. Now, Paul changes over to another metaphor. He moves from the field metaphor to a building metaphor, but we'll have to wait until next week to get into that one because that leads us into our whole next section. But I'd like to wrap up with a few questions. First of all, a few questions regarding bad division. Number one is, how do we regard born-again believers from other denominations? You know, I get on the internet and I see these guys from different denominations, and they have some really good things to say. But if you're not from their denomination, they have nothing but, you know, venom to spew forth. I think that, is that the heart of Christ? Do you know me? I'm a born-again believer. Why would you say this about me? Because I'm not a part of your group. And so how do we regard born-again believers from other denominations? Number two, how do we treat fellow believers within our own fellowship with whom we disagree? You know, if we have an issue over something, how do we treat them with love and graciousness and kindness, or do we just want to win the argument? Thirdly, will we choose to walk in the Spirit or will we walk in the flesh? What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to be spiritual people or carnal people? Now let's look at good division. A couple of questions from good division. Number one is, are we working hard for the Lord, realizing that we're just servants? We're just busboys for the Lord. And you know what? If we're, as we're busboying for the Lord, if we don't get a lot of sweet tips there on the table, do we realize that, hey, we're working for the Lord, not for that? But are we working like we expect to be rewarded? I bring that kind of a little bombshell at the end, and among many circles, people say, well, you should just work hard for the Lord and not expect anything. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, you store up rewards in heaven. And as we get into next week, that's really where this is all leading to, is the fact that there is coming a day when our works will be judged as believers, and there will either be a reward or lack of reward. And so whenever a person is going out there and they're working hard at their job, realizing that if my paycheck depends on the kind of job I do, that's my reward, then they work hard for that. So for us as believers, though every born-again believer will enter into heaven, the Scripture clearly teaches that there will be differing rewards according to the labor that we put in. But we'll have to save that for next week. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have our time of communion. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way it ministered to my heart and showed me so many flaws, Lord, in my own thinking, in my own way of doing things, and I just repent of that. I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to you, that you would show us the areas where each one of us can grow, and that we would grow into the fullness of the head, which is Christ. Lord God, also anything that I said today that was flippant, Lord, or not of your Spirit, that was just fleshly, I pray that you would remove. But I pray that whatever was by your Spirit was true, that it would bear good fruit in our lives. Lord, also as we partake of communion, that you would just help our minds to be taken back to the cross, to realize, Lord, that we each one of us came into this world as natural men, and it was only by your Spirit drawing us to that finished work, Lord, that you did upon the cross. That's the only reason that we're saved. So we thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you would help us to walk in that newness of life.